Well, good afternoon. We're glad you're here as we continue in this new series, the longest of the Psalms, Psalm 119, as we're working our way through that entire Psalm. And we're going to look at, as we've said a few weeks back, as we started it a couple Sundays ago, walking and worshiping the Lord through His Word, which is what Psalm 119 is all about. It's all about God's Word, with the focus that either, I believe, David wrote this psalm, but there are different ideas people have. Some I read even this week about Daniel. Some have said Daniel might be the author of this psalm, or even Jeremiah, we mentioned a couple weeks ago, or Ezra, as they had their love for God's law at different times. So there's different arguments about who the author of it is, but I tend to lean towards David for different reasons we talked about. But this psalm covers the beauty, of course, of God's Word, God's law, from every angle imaginable. 176 verses in it. But for the purpose of a believer and for us as Christians growing to walk with the Lord in it and worship God through God's Word. So this psalm teaches us how to worship God, and then in that, walking with God in the ways of God, the only way that we're able to do that is through God's holy word. So we know we're never saved. Again, I said this a couple weeks ago. We're never saved by our obedience to the law. The law can never save us. Read Romans, Galatians, all through the New Testament, right? We know it's only through faith in Christ. But a true Christian, a believer, is going to have a deep, growing love for all of God's ways, all of God's truth, all of God's word, which is what this psalm is all about. So we're not saved by what we do in obeying it, but we love it. So this psalm talks about God's Torah, which the general word for all the Old Testament for a Jew, as they looked at it. And it's talking about, and we would believe it means for all of the Bible, New Testament as well, but it was the general word for that in the Old Testament, looking at God's law, and it's all of the Old Testament from different angles. And the psalm calls God's law, as we start to look at this, His testimonies for one, His precepts. He'll use all these different words and terms in Psalm 119 for the Word of God, for the law, the statutes of God, the precepts, all these. And it's structured, as we saw a couple weeks ago, as the longest of the acrostic of the Psalms and all of the acrostic way in the Old Testament of outlining. So, for example, certain psalms like this one, and this is the longest one, they are outlined based on the Hebrew alphabet. That's the way this psalm is structured, with all of the Hebrew alphabet. And with every line or stanza in a section starting with that next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So Psalm 119 is in that acrostic structure for memory purposes. The Jews would use it for that, so they could remember it, so they could learn it, with all of the Hebrew alphabet, 22 letters from Aleph to Tav, with each section, 8 verses in each section, and each verse in each section starting with that letter, of the particular letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So Psalm 119 is 176 verses broken into sections of 8 verses, so it makes for good preaching outline. Each of the verses and sections teach us specifically about God's Word, about why God gave it, about how we can rely on it, and how God blesses us and our lives through God's Word so we walk in God's way. So Psalm 119 is going to help us to see the great value and the joy in not only knowing, but living out the Word of God and the ways of God, and the freedom that brings into a believer and a Christian's life. So you're going to hear me say probably a number of times in this series that God wants us in Christ and His Word to learn His law, His Word, that we might love His Word, His law, that we might then be able to live out His law, live out His ways. So we learn that we might love it, and then we might then live it as God's working in us and changing us through His Word. So we started with the first letter in Hebrew a few weeks ago in that first section of Psalm 119 in verses 1 to 8 a couple Sundays ago, which is Aleph, right? And we saw this first letter of the Hebrew alphabet in that first section, Aleph, that is teaching the overall call to trust God and to walk in the way of His Word. And someone said this stanza, the first one, 1-8, focused on the importance of dependent obedience. That's verses 1-8, right before we read. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. The psalmist told us there that a blameless, not a perfect life, but a blameless life, a life of integrity, is one that is centered and on the Word of God, the law of God, in the way that pleases God, and God calls us to, that is in His Word. And that blameless life, not perfect life, is centered in the Word of God, and there is great joy in that as we aim to know God's law and obey it by God's strength, of course, through faith from our hearts. So verses 1 to 8 pointed out how the psalmist pointed out he knew he had failed often at this. Remember that in verse 8, how he closed that part of that section? He struggled. He needed God's grace. He called out to God in prayer to help him, just like we have to. That he needed God's grace to walk in faith and obedience so that he would then truly live in the way of godliness, the way that is joyful, the way that pleases the Lord. And so this next section, Beth, starts with the second letter in Hebrew, Beth. Bet really is the best way to say it. The next Hebrew letter is what this next stanza from verses 9 to 16 is based on. So each of the 8 verses here starts with that letter, Bet, which means, really in Hebrew, I didn't know this, it means a house. That letter really means a house in Hebrew. One man noted this, that the underlying thought of the stanza is of making our heart a home, a house, for the Word of God. Is that happening in our lives? We could ask as we start this. So the first stanza, Aleph, right, is focused more on God's instruction through God's law to live in the way that pleases the Lord, the way of blamelessness, knowing, as the psalmist cries out, he has to have God's help. He fails like we do. But Bet, this one focuses more, I believe, as you look at it, on the power of God's Word actually to enable the believer, the Christian, to walk in God's ways as we welcome God's Word. And he's going to show us how we do that. As we welcome God's Word more and more to live in our house, in our heart, as a home. It becomes a home, a house for God's Word. So God uses that, and that's how he enables us to live differently, through the Word of God. So the writer starts out with the question. You might be pretty famous line from this psalm, and maybe just generally in the Word of God here, this question, how does the young man, and we should certainly say, don't tune out now if you're not a young man, or a young person even, right? How does any of us who's a believer who loves God, but we'll talk about a little bit about youth here in a minute, but how does any of us, we should all say, no matter sex or age or level of spiritual growth and maturity, but maybe especially, how does the young person, how do we keep our way pure? How do we possibly walk in a deep holiness like verses 1 and 8 called us, 1 to 8 called us to, of deep holiness and remain overall untainted by all the things that are constantly working around us and even our own remaining sin that's still there? We know as Christians we're forgiven, but we still have that old flesh, those old selfish ways in us. How does the man or the woman keep their way pure? And we know, of course, as he starts out answering that to a level, and he'll show us practically more of it, how that works out. We know it's only by God's grace. We know it's only through God's Word. And we know it's only by the grace of God that we're forgiven, that we are made holy. But we know then, as we grow in the Christian life, it is a constant battle, isn't it? No matter what your age is, but maybe especially with youth at times, in a world of sin, to be pure, to walk in integrity, and all these things entering into our thoughts, into our thinking, into our hearts, in our lives. Phillips, this man said, we should all be crying out to God, how can I keep my way pure? How can I steer a straight course and maintain a steady walk so that as God works in me, I'm transformed more and more into the image and the character of Christ, to be like Jesus. So we all should desire this, right? And the only way is through God's Word, as He's working in us and changing us as we're learning the law of God, the Word of God, and we're loving it, and we're growing then to live it out by God's grace. That's the only way it's going to happen. We know James 1, remember the well-known words? It says, blessed is the man who doesn't look at himself in a mirror and forget what he looks like, right? But he looks at the law that brings freedom, the perfect law of freedom, God's Word. And he doesn't forget what he looks like, James 1 says. But he goes away and remembers. He doesn't forget. He's blessed in what he does. The Word of God changes us as Christians, and there's nothing else that will do that. So having said that, though, before we move on with this, this psalm does remind us, doesn't it, right off the bat, that there's a great importance of us starting early, maybe as a new Christian or a young person starting early, or us helping a young person to be able to do that, our own children or other youth in the church. I like what Boyce said. He said, if you are going to live for God, start early without delay. Do not wait, he said. If you don't live for God early, it will be harder and harder to do this as you get older. Does that mean impossible? No. But he said, if we form good habits when we're young, like reading God's Word, praying, being with God's people regularly, those things go with us. They shape us, he says, as a young Christian. They help us as we move to the next stages of life, he says, that we'll make better choices. They'll be easier to make if you start earlier. So we can help others in this and remind them of that. Of course, it is never too late, is it, to start those habits, right? And it's important for new Christians, not just those that are physically young, but babes in the faith or those new in the faith. But there is great value in emphasizing the need for the young generation, the youth and young adults, to do this, to remember this. Someone said it is far easier to memorize the Bible when you're younger. Maybe you might disagree with that, but right? Might be easier sometimes. And yet this person says one of the sad failures of the church today is children could learn, even early on, Bible verses because they're like sponges, I think, there, often at times. But sometimes, unfortunately, teenagers and everything, that it all gets to be about games and fun. And certainly all that can be have a place to a level. But they're taught very little, this person reminds us, about God's Word, when they could take it in so much. They could memorize Scripture. But the point of this section here, that God gives us His Word here, as it is learned and memorized and meditated on the Word of God and treasured in our hearts, God uses it in our hearts and lives to change us and to protect us and to empower the Christian to live in the way that very law and word calls us to live. You think about that. That which it calls us to, the law and word of God, to live in obedience, it empowers us to do. As we get it in our hearts, as we do what we're going to see in this section, as it finds our hearts to be its home, it does that work of changing us. So right off the bat, we see the answer, don't we? How can the person or the young man or the Christian keep their way pure? By taking heed according to God's Word. And of course, the rest of this section will show us what that really looks like in day-to-day life. Spurgeon's words, Charles Spurgeon, the preacher, are really good here, I think. He said, we need the best thing, thy Word, God's Word, hidden in the best place, our hearts, for the best purpose, that I might not sin against God. Moody, you know these words, D.L. Moody said, famous words, he said, this book, the Bible, will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book, the Bible. It's what really this section of the psalm, in a way, is about. The only question is to start, which one of those is it for us? See, as someone said, with all the issues of immorality around us and the culture, our own sin, our own struggles, what can the person of God do to live in a life of growing purity, unquestionable purity, being above reproach, you would say? These verses tell us that at the heart of that is our relationship to God's Word. It determines whether we're going to live holy lives, and we won't be perfect with it by any means, but lives of integrity and blamelessness and righteousness, that so that we're growing. And these words here, these verses, provide a divinely inspired roadmap for us to be able to live in a godly life. So how do we see God's Word? As we start out, we're going to look at these applications as I've outlined the text, but do we trust in it? Is it causing us to trust in the Lord through the Word? Do we treasure it? Do we store it up? Do we train and grow in it more and more? Train in the Word of God? Do we tell others of it? All of the precepts, as he says. Do we think on it? Do we meditate on it? Chew on it? Contemplate it? The Word of God. The Gideons, you know, that hand out the Bibles, the little Bibles and Bible places, a great organization. They have this thing that's in some of the Bibles that I read about. It says this about the Bible. It says, the Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the only way of salvation, the doom of sinners, but the happiness of believers. Read the Bible to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice the Bible to be holy. It says, Christ is the grand subject of God's Word, our good design, and the glory of God it's in. It says, it should fill the memory, it should rule our hearts, and it should guide our feet. It's given, the Bible, to you in this life now. It will be opened up at the judgment one day in the end, and it will be remembered, God's Word, forever. Forever. So how do we get it into our lives more? What do we learn here? So that it will transform us. It will protect our way, guard our steps, help us to walk, and change us. See, all the key parts of personal growth and sanctification, as one man said, are integrated into the curriculum of real life here in this psalm. God, we see here, is the gracious teacher. The psalmist is the dependent disciple. And so are you and I. And the textbook, of course, for the class and for the discipleship is the sufficient Word of God. So what do we see here as we start out? Number one, in verses 9 to 10, trust the Lord. You see those on your outline there in the bulletin, in the insert where we've got it on the bottom there. Trust the Lord. This deals with our experience in our walk with God through the Word. What we gain in our growth with God in verses 9 to 10. And so, not surprisingly, the first principle we see in verses 9 to 10 about making our hearts the home of God's Word so that it changes us more and more and enables us to walk in purity involves growing trust. We'll explain what we mean by that. But as one man said, the young man's question is followed by the wise man's answer. And I like that. Now, Christopher Ashe, he's a writer on the Psalms quite a bit, and he tells this story of a man who came to be a Christian. He wasn't a believer for quite a while. His wife was a Christian, and he said that for a long time, for her sake, he would go to Bible studies with her, but he didn't believe any of it. He said, my questions were designed at those Bible studies to catch the Bible study leader out, to trick the people, to show them how clever I was. But he said, a year or so later, I realized my questions were changing. He said, now I realized I was asking because I wanted to know. I desired to follow God and Christ. But the point in all of this was the Word of God. He's hearing it. And the Word of God about Christ is entering Ash's life, this man, you know, and working in him. And he's listening to the Word of God and he's reading it and he's talking about it. And through that Word of God about Christ, it cleansed him. It changed him. It saved him. You know, when Francis of Assisi, remember him? You heard him? No, look, I think he had some good things to say, and I get what he meant by this, right? But when he said, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words, that was wrong. Words are necessary. The Word of God. And yes, we've got to live out the gospel. I know people have to see it in our lives. I know that's probably what he meant. But words are necessary. So when the psalmist asked, how can the young man keep his way pure, or any Christian, literally, it means there, keep it pure. It means cleanse his way. How can the young man or the Christian cleanse their way? He says, only by taking heed according to God's Word. There's no other way. It's only through the Word of God that shows us Jesus Christ at the heart of it that makes the young man, or any person for that matter, pure or holy in God's sight. So that our hearts are forgiven. So that we're transformed and made right in God's eyes. It's only through the Word of God. So words matter. So there then in this, through the Word, is a growing trust. An initial trust and a growing trust that the Lord gives us that comes through His Word. So we rely on Him through His Word to do what we can never do it on our own. We can't live out this Christian life on our own. We can't walk in the ways that God's called us to by going in it in our own strength, right? No, the Word of God, taking heed to His Word, we know Him and we know He cleanses us through the Word. He changes us. He shows us Christ. So that the psalmist says, with my whole heart. Did you notice this? With my heart, he's saying, I've sought you. He wants to know God in His Word from the depths of his heart as a believer. I think it's David, but however in this, look at what he asked. But oh God, let me not wander from your commandments. He's praying. Spurgeon said of this, the man of God exerts himself. Yes, he seeks God. He wants to trust God, but he exerts himself. But Spurgeon said, the man of God never trusts himself. And we can't. We trust the Lord. The Word shows us that. Peroni, commentator, he says, with all my heart means with all I am. Not merely an outward rule of life, but from the powerful life of God through His Word within me. That so he knows he needs the Lord. He's asking God, you've got to tether me to you and to your Word. Help me not to turn away from your commandments and your ways. That's where I walk in purity. Because God is pure, and He shows us His truth and His Word. And when we love His ways, our ways become more pure. So in the Word, we hear about Christ. We hear of God's grace. We hear of God's righteousness. And we learn of the God who makes us holy and cleanses us. And that is a one-time thing, yes, in Christ. If you've come to Christ, the Bible says you are clean. You are holy in that ultimate sense. But it is also a lifelong, continual process of hearing God's Word in Christ, knowing we are clean, knowing that's who we are in Jesus Christ through the Word, but we continue to experience the cleansing of His Word that has Christ at the heart of it, of course, and what He's done once and for all, that enters us. And we continue to be washed, to know we're forgiven, to know who we are in God, and the way that God has for us. And the Word of God continues to make that way pure and show us that way that we're called to walk and change us. So in the Word, we know we are washed, we're sanctified in Christ in that ultimate sense, but we are continually cleansed by the Word as we get into it. Jesus said, you're already clean. Remember that? When He told the disciples, right? Through the Word, I've spoken to you, He said. And that is true in that ultimate sense. But the Word of God continues to clean us and cleanse us as it directs us in God's will. It shows us God's heart. It shows us that He forgives us, yes, in the Son, but there's a way of righteousness that He has for us. And it directs us in those paths of righteousness. So the Word of God cleanses us, not only separating us from the world, but separating us, as one man says, to the Lord. To know that we're His. To know that's who we are. We're saved in Christ. This is the way we're called to walk in. And so we'll become more and more holy as He is holy. And walk in the ways of righteousness as we're changed through the Word of God. So God not only reveals His will to us in His Word, He keeps us in that same will as we look to Him, as we seek Him in humility and trust. Someone says, David's heart or the psalmist's heart is in walking with God. That's where the focus of it is. But he knows even his old strength, all he could do is never enough to keep him right unless the King, God, is his keeper. And he who made the commands, God, must have to make him constant, and he does us too, make him constant to obey them and keep them. So verse 10, notice what he says. He says, with his whole heart I have sought you. So when we keep God's Word in a safe place in our hearts, in our lives, when we want to guard it in that sense, the Word then guards us ultimately. The Word changes our hearts. It helps us to think God's thoughts and God's ways and know what the right way to live is when we protect it, when we seek it. So a person is cleansed, his way is made pure by the Word about God and Christ. And then as we seek to guard God's Word and seek it and seek God to help us to guard it, it changes us. It sanctifies us. Why? Because we guard our way by the Word in verse 9. And then in that, what does he say in verse 10? As we guard our way by the Word, then we strive to seek the giver of the Word. Verse 10. Who alone, that's God, who alone can help us live out His commands. So this first principle is about trust in the Word to live a life of purity and holiness. It's about trust in the experience of God's cleansing grace in His Word through Jesus Christ as we seek Him with all of our heart, as we seek Him in our Word, and we have to depend on Him. Number two thing here, you look on your outline, is verse 11, and that's treasure the Word. Treasure the Word. Evaluate the value of the Word. Verse 11, treasure the Word. Grow in it. The second principle we see in verse 11 about making our hearts the home for God's Word so that it changes us and enables us to walk in purity, it involves this treasuring of God's Word. It's a little bit of a different angle than the trusting. He's showing us different angles of how we make God's Word, make our heart a home for God's Word so we can walk in purity. But he's saying we store it up, we treasure the Word of God. J.C. Ryle has said that, and I believe this must be true, that he wanted his Bible to lay on his heart in the grave. That's the way he wanted it to go out. Amazing. Adrian Rogers, he is a Baptist pastor years ago. He passed away years ago, pretty well-known Baptist pastor in America. And one time I read this story, there was a lawyer that was trying to get him to try to reconcile with certain people in the denomination or whatever. I don't know what was going on. But it meant compromise in his mind to the Word of God. And here's what he said. He said, "I am willing," Rogers said, "to compromise on many things, but never God's Word." He said, as far as getting together, he said, whatever that was they had to do, he said, "We don't have to." He said, "The Baptist Convention doesn't have to survive." He said, "I don't even have to live." He said, "I don't have to be loved." But he said, "I will not compromise the Word of God." You don't just get to that point overnight, do you? But there's a reason, right? See, first, the answer to how a man keeps his way pure here, right? How he is cleansed is only in the Word of God. As he guards it, as he wants to keep it from his hearts, as he trusts in Christ and God to help him. He can't do it in his own abilities. That's the first few verses there. But the second truth here about taking the truth into our hearts as the home for God's Word involves another practice, that we store up God's Word, that we treasure it inside. Ash again, he says, the psalmist guards his path according to the Word, but he recognizes he can only do this as that promise is stored up in his heart. It can't just be an outward thing out here, right? It is outward, it is there, it is the written Word of God. But is it being stored up? Because it's treasured deep within. So he knows on his own he would stray from God's law, just like we all do. We have to admit that. Only the Word in his heart, deep within, would keep him in the Word of God, in the ways of God. And so the Hebrew actually says here, our translations say, stored up, but it literally says, I have treasured your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So the idea, of course, in that is that we hide the God's Word in our heart. We store it up. We keep it within. It's got to be within. It's like, in a way, the picture is like something that is concealed, right? Kept safe. Almost like a weapon, like a concealed weapon, right? The Word of God in our hearts, deep within, ready to be used when we need it. It's like one man said, it means to conceal something for a definite purpose. And the point of this, of course, is the great value of the Word of God, that we treasure it. But the point also is that the Word is not just to be outside, even just in our thinking. It's to go down deep into our soul, into our hearts, which involves all, in the Hebrew mind, thinking, feeling, the center of being. So it's not just to be outside, it's to be inward. The Word and the truth of God, if it's going to change us, if it's going to protect us, if we're going to walk in the way more and more that pleases God and is according to His ways, which are pure, this is what we aim for, isn't it? The Word of God, the truth of God, is to be stored up, hidden inwardly, not just something that we hear outwardly, though we have to start there, don't we? But the psalmist, one man said, knew that the key to a pure life is a pure heart. And the only way that happens is through the Word of God stored deep within us, to work in us, to change us. And so why do we do that? Why do we store it inside? Because, as he says here, that I might not sin against you, Lord. That I might fight temptation when I need to. I've hidden it, your Word, in my heart that I might not sin. We know the great value of God's Word to show us who the Lord is, to show us what sin is about, so we'll recognize it, to show us the way out of sin, to show us the dangers of sin, to give us warnings, to give us promises. Again, the Gideons, note that I read, it says this: its doctrines, the Bible, are holy, its precepts are binding. Believe it and be safe. It contains light to guide you, spiritual food to strengthen you. The Bible gives comfort to cheer you. It's the traveler's map, the soldier's sword. It says, here paradise is restored. Here heaven is open and the gates of hell disclosed. So, again, what did Moody say? The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. But it's only as we store it up inside, in our hearts, hiding God's Word in us, that we might then, when the time comes, we might use it to fight temptation, that we might not sin against God. When we treasure it greatly and value it, we then store it deeply, and we then trust God more fully when we do that. Then the Word is there at our disposal. God uses it so that we might live in the way that pleases Him. We might turn against sin. We might recognize it and repent of it. Piper said, we're not just to keep God's Word in writing for us to consult outside of us. We're to have it inside, changing us, consulting inside in our hearts so we can use it. Borgman, this man, he said, when the Word of God is stored up, it provides a great armory against the wrong thinking of our flesh and the world, wrong feelings, wrong actions. It's almost like ammunition in a way, isn't it, for a spiritual battle? Because it gives us the warnings and the threats God gives against sin. We see it, and the promises God gives to help us to not sin, but to live in God's ways. And the Word of God, we know what it does. It transforms our minds. It renews our hearts and our thinking and our lives. And we know it's the only ultimate antidote to sinning against God. So we won't sin against God. This means we memorize the Bible to start, though, doesn't it? Right? We've got to do that. But then we'll talk about later, memorization is a little bit different than meditation. Meditation's a little bit more than memorization. But we have to start memorizing the Bible, getting it in our hearts and minds so we can then contemplate it and think on it and reflect on what it means and how it applies. And then in doing that, we treasure it in our hearts, deep within, and then it changes our hearts more and more and helps us to not sin against God. Matthew Henry said, God's Word is a treasure worthy of laying up. And there is no laying it up safely except in our hearts. He said, if we only have it in our homes and hands, which we need that, yes. He said, our enemies can take it from us. If we only have it in our heads, our memories might fail us. He said, but if our hearts are delivered into the mold of the Word, and the impressions of it remain on our souls, it is safe there. So we seek to understand the Word and believe it, but we must let it frame our lives, govern our lives, for it to change us. Remember what Jesus said? He said, if we abide in His Word, then we are His disciples. His Word will determine our walk. We'll grow, we'll produce fruit, we'll change. Number three thing here that follows from this is train in the Lord by the Word. Education here. Look at this principle of growth, that we're to train in the Lord by the Word. In verse 12, this is the third principle we see in verse 12 about making our hearts the home for God's Word so that it changes and enables us to walk in purity and holiness involves training. So there is not only experience in trust through the Word, evaluation in treasuring the Word. There is education, right, and a continual discipleship here that's needed, this growth that God brings, as He is the ultimate teacher who trains us, who teaches us, that we have to have in God's Word. So the psalmist seems to picture a bit of a training here, a discipleship course, that God, in that, He is our ultimate teacher. 1 John 2:20, John said, "You have an anointing, Christian, from the Holy One, and you know all things." Now that's 1 John 1:20, and again, please don't walk away thinking, "Hey, the pastor told me I know all things." You know, it's not a reason for arrogance, right? And it's not a reason to say you don't need preachers, right? And pastors and teachers and people to equip you and teach you, right? That's not the point. No, but God is our ultimate teacher. We must start there. He is our trainer. He is teaching us through the Spirit. And He teaches those and trains those in His Word that are trusting Him, treasuring His Word in their hearts. You see the process here. So the psalmist seems to think, in a way, I look at this a bit like preventative medicine. How God's Word becomes, you know, like 2 Timothy 3:16, it says it corrects us, right? But it also trains us in righteousness so we don't fall off the path of God's way. That's that idea here. A bit of a preventative medicine that the Word of God comes for us. Not only do we go to God's Word to cleanse us by grace, to renew us in the gospel of Christ, but also to train us in the path of righteousness, to prevent us from falling off the way. William said, in light of a life of victory over sin that the psalmist is experiencing, and we do in the gospel, in God's Word, what does he want? He wants to know more about Jesus. Like we sing, he wants more. So he worships God. This is the pattern. Blessed are you, O God. This is the pattern of growth. Blessed are you, O God. And then, and only then, does he seek more wisdom. And by the way, we always have to look and say, well, am I doing what God's already told me to do before we're seeking more? That's a good principle, I think, at times, right? But he says, blessed are you, and then he seeks wisdom. First there is praise, then there is petition that he might have more. He might know more of God. He wants to know more, though. He adores the Lord, thanking Him for His Word, for all that God's doing in his life, for the victory and strength He's giving him, all that He's teaching him. And then he says, Lord, teach me more. James 1 says, what? Humbly receive the Word of God implanted in us, in you. Is that our mindset? So this is the pattern, one man says, we must have. The pattern for our devotions, for our worship, for all of life. That we praise God, we adore God, we're thankful to God for who He is. All that His Word is showing us, all He's giving us. And then we cry out as we're walking with Him, Lord, teach me more. But as Van Gemeren said, it points out here, the teachable spirit begins with a proper regard for God. What is our attitude when we come to God's Word? When we come to hear a sermon and worship? Do we come praising God, blessing God's name, as we desire to learn from Him, to listen to Him? As Proverbs 1 says, what? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. Ash says this again. This is not like, he says, we're saying, teach me, you know, like the answers to a Sudoku puzzle, right, or something. Show me the mysteries, right, so that I might have great Bible knowledge, you know. Kind of like know all this stuff and impress people in the Bible study or in my family. This is not what he's saying here when he says teach me. No, this is more of teach me to walk, to know your heart, to know your truth, that I might not wander from you. That I might not stumble and fall away from the way you've called me to live. That's the point here. So this psalm is about God's Word changing us, not just giving us information, but transformation. Entering our heart to save us and change us. And week by week and day by day, as we hear it preached, as we read it, God weaves His Word through the Spirit working in us into all of our life. But we must come with this mindset. God uses teachers to teach us, yes, and preachers, that's important, but we look to Him as our ultimate teacher, don't we? As we praise Him, as we prepare to learn from Him. Number four thing here is to tell others about the word. Do you see this in verse 13 and 14? Tell others about the word. There's an expression. Not only in education, if we're going to take God's word in our hearts, right, as the home for the word and walk in a way of purity, there's a telling of the word in 13 to 14. The fourth principle here about making our hearts the home for God's word so we're growing and changing is expression. So we trust God through the word. We treasure it deep within. We're training with God. We're worshiping. We're wanting to know more. And third, we're telling others. And we're telling all, what does he say? Not just some of them, but more and more. All that I know, I want to tell other Christians. I want to tell people about who God is, about his truth. We're expressing those truths. Boy said, if we are alive, I like this analogy. If you're alive for God, I'm alive for God, our lives will be like a muscle of the heart, he says, constantly expanding to take in fresh supply of life, the blood, the life. And then contracting to push it out and give it out. Are you alive spiritually? Then you're going to be one who's telling. If you're growing, if the word of God's impacting in you and me, we're going to tell it. We're going to express it. And this telling involves first, overall, a reciting about, aloud, of all that we know of God's truth. He says, all of your precepts, your commandments I want to tell. But there is an accurate receiving in this as well. Did you notice this? There's an accurate receiving of the word from where? From who? From God's mouth. Did you see that? And then, when there's accurate receiving from God's mouth, then there's abundant reciting. We're telling that I might tell of all your wonders, right? And then there's a great rejoicing, right? As he's going to say later, your word, your truth, it's greater than all the riches of the world. 2 Timothy 3:16 kind of has this idea that, remember, we read it earlier. All scripture is God-breathed. All the words of the Bible come from God's mouth. And this is what the psalmist is learning, isn't he? And he's saying, all your truths, all of it. I want, he says, with my lips, verse 13, I have declared all the judgments of your mouth, God. So the psalmist is talking about a commitment to hear and herald all that we hear from the Lord's mouth. Not our own ideas, but from the Lord's mouth, of course, from the word of God. From the mouth of God to our mouth, the word resounds affecting all of us. You notice that? Mind, heart, treasuring it, saying it, changing us. Walking in a new way. And the point of this is, of course, that it's resounding through all of our lives, from God's mouth to our mouth, and we don't want to neglect any of it. Of course, we've got to keep growing, but this is his desire, right? That he would say all of it. But as God trains us in the word, he tells us his word, and we speak out of it to others, and we want it to affect all of our lives. Cromwell said, that which must be taught in the church should never be our own opinions, of course, but only the pure word of God. That's what we aim to do in this church. As we are committed to receive and recite all God's word, it changes us. The results are confession of it, commitment to it, and conviction and joy in the word of God. You see that picture? So the treasure of what has been learned, one man said, is too good for the psalmist not to share it, and for us. Because it is from God's own mouth. And as we proclaim and tell and speak what God's showing us, that's what strengthens us in our belief in it. Our conviction about it. As we learn it and we let others know about it, we know we're sharing what God has told us from his own mouth. It impacts all of our way of living, our hearts, our lives, our words. Golden Gate, this man, he said, proclaiming them is another indication of my commitment to God's word. When we speak those truths, they become part of us. When others hear us say them, it becomes shameful for us to do other than what our lips have said. And there's truth in that. I was reading about this man. He's a missionary in Japan. His practice was to read 20 chapters of the Bible every day aloud. Maybe I don't suggest that, but you go for it if you can do it. But he would read it every day aloud, right? Maybe start with a little bit less, but he said it was a multi-sensory experience. He said the word would reach him with his eyes as he read, through his mouth as he formed the words and said it, and his ears as he heard it. And he said it was such a blessing that the words of God would catch me, take hold of me. He said, ambush me with grace and joy as they weave their way into my heart and my soul and my life. This is what God's word does. And he says the way it goes is the rejoicing. Look at that. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimony as much as in all riches. He's saying, I tell the words from God's mouth through my mouth. And I know no amount of riches in this world can ever compare with what God's showing me and what God's teaching me. He treasures in it. Like a man who finds a treasure, right? And he keeps going back to that treasure, to that present, to think about it, to reflect on it. Maybe you can think of a gift you've had like that before. Well, nothing is greater than that than God's word, is it? And that's the way the psalmist looks at it. I believe it's David. He delights in it. He knows there's no price tag you can put on the word of God. And then finally, quickly, we'll look at this as we close verses 15 to 16. Think on it. That's where he ends the psalm. Meditation. Thinking on it. Enjoying it in 15 to 16. We trust God. We treasure it in the Word. We train in the Word. We tell others about the Word. And it all leads to a focused delight, as Boyce calls this, a settled delight, a settled joy, as we're meditating with a fixation on the truths that God is showing us. I know, don't think the wrong thing about this, but I've often heard meditation compared to rumination, like what a cow does, right? When it chews. Getting the most it can out of it. That's what it's thought, meditation on the Word of God. That we memorize and know the Word, but meditation goes further. That we think about it. We contemplate it. We say, Lord, what does this mean for my life today? How is this going to affect me now? That's meditation on the Word of God. Boyce said, meditation is recalling what we have committed to memory and turning it over and over in our minds to get the fullest implication of the truth. For our lives, the application. It's thought concentration. Spurgeon said it's like a miser going back to his treasure to look at it, right? To delight in it. He says, I will meditate on your precepts, contemplate your ways. This is where he ends this section. I delight myself in your statutes. So it's a joy for him to fixate on the Word of God and on the truths he's learning and to meditate on them and contemplate them. Psalm 1, we know the psalmist says, right, I meditate on your law day and night. Psalm 1. So we pray, don't we, asking for God to teach us His Word. In verse 16, God answers. The psalmist, he delights in the Word of God. And what's the negative, in a sense, thing that flows out of that positive idea? I will not forget your commandments. Where do we often fall into sin? When we forget, don't we? When we forget who God is, we forget what His Word says. But He says, as I look to you and treasure your Word and think on your Word and meditate on it and I'm delighting in it. And by the way, something you delight in, you don't have to set an alarm, right, to remember it, do you? Or write notes about it. If you're thinking on it, it's in your heart. The Word of God will want to be that way. Then we're ready to use it and we delight in it and we don't forget it. And we're protected to walk in the way. Not that we'll never fall. Of course we fall, we struggle, but we're able to walk more and more and we're changed as we walk in the way that God has called us to. So let's turn to Him now as we close in this time of worship today. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your Word. As this psalm will later say, Your Word is a light unto our path. Lord God, we desire as Your people in Christ to walk in the way that pleases You. Lord, we know we are not able to do it by our own strength. But yet we are called to come to You to know we're forgiven in Christ, the Savior who came and lived out the perfect life of Your Word and Your will and died in our place to pay for our disobedience and rose from the grave and now who lives in us through the Spirit. But we know Your Word is a light in our path, and Your Word, as we get into it, as we treasure it, as we store it up, as we think on it, we grow to trust You and love You and walk in the ways that are Your ways, that are pure, that are holy, ways of righteousness. Lord, so help us, Lord, as we seek Your Word to know You and to love You and love Your ways more and more and to grow and be changed. Help us to walk in that way. As we think of that question, Lord, how does that young man, how does that young lady, how does that Christian generally walk in a way that is pure? How are we cleansed by your word? We know it's only through Christ. It's only through your law and your word working in our hearts and lives. So we ask for your grace in that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.